Joshua, please. We're coming to an end in this series that we're doing, The Journey of Faith, and we're using the experience of Israel coming out of bondage in Egypt and moving into the Promised Land. And the Promised Land in no way is intended to be or is suggestive of heaven. When they entered the Promised Land, God says, I'll give you the land little by little. Because there were enemies to overcome. In heaven, there are no enemies. There are no battles to be fought. It is entering into the promise of the seed, promised in Genesis that the woman would have a seed, and the serpent would bruise his heel, but the seed would crush the head of the serpent. The king is coming. All these conflicts we see, whether it's Ukraine or China, or whether it's drug lords in Colombia, or whatever it is, the king is coming. And there will not, peace is not an absence of conflict, peace is a person. One of the names given in Isaiah for the child that was to come was he'd be the Prince of Peace. The peace is a person, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through our interaction with him in prayer, we have the peace of God available to us. So we've been using the journey of Israel going into Canaan as a springboard for application to our own lives. In Corinthians, it says, all these things were written unto us, unto whom the end of the ages has come, as examples. They're there to as a shadow, as a picture of what we need to be moving into. And it's a progression. There are stages in our life, and they call for different things. This morning's theme for our devotional is a time of new strategy. And we're going to look at Joshua 6. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning. The primary references, though, are Joshua 6, 1 to 11, and 16 and to 27. But I'm going to read the other five chapters in between there. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel, none went out and none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city. Thus you shall do for 6 days. I read it twice, so you get the emphasis. Okay? And the seventh day, they're going to march around it 7 times. Why did I read it twice? Because there's no indication of a break. If I understand right, it was 7 consecutive days, which means that even on the Sabbath, they were marching. There's something about being yoked to God that even though there's an activity, there's a rest. Okay? Seven priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, when all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpet horns, ram's horns, before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the Ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out from your mouth." They were to march around the city, not uttering a sound. The only sound that was there, you know, "How are you doing today?" No, none of that. The only sound that was heard was the sound of the trumpet. Until the day I tell you to shout, then you will shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets, ram horns, before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. Verse 14, "And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did for 6 days. On the seventh day they rose up early at dawn, marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times." Okay, so on the seventh day, 7 times. "At the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout! For the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent.'" That's interesting. Because once she's not a respectable lady. And she's a Gentile. But she's preserved. And she's brought into covenant. I wasn't a respectable guy. And I was a Gentile. But I was brought into covenant. On what basis? Simple faith. Receiving the messenger of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. "But you, keep yourselves from things devoted to destruction, lest you have devoted them to take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. And all the silver and the gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpets, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. They captured the city. Notice, they didn't have to climb over rubble. They went in upright. "Then they devoted all the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all the relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she lived in Israel till this day," to the time of this writing, "because she hid the messengers who Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, 'Cursed before the Lord be the man who raises up or builds the city of Jericho, and the cost of the firstborn shall be laid to lay its foundation, and the cost of the youngest son shall he set up his gates.' So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." In my introduction, I didn't catch my error, last Sunday wasn't May 1st. That was Mother's Day, and we had Mary Ann here. But on May 1st, the devotional was entitled "The Last Leg," and the text was Joshua 1:1-9. And here they're getting ready to enter the land, and the key to it is obedience for the journey. You and I need that on an everyday basis. Our promise for the journey. What are our promises that God gives us? Our courage for the journey, and our commitment for the journey. I like Paul. He's coming to the end of his life. He says, I finished the course. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I want that to be, you know, if I get put into the ground, and I say F because I think the trumpet could go any time. But if I go into the ground, all I want is he finished the race. No. And I'm going to a better place. I don't want that on the stone necessarily, but that's the reality. Life has seasons. A journey has various locations. So it is with our spiritual walk. Sometimes we take a journey, we have one mode of transportation. When Lynn and I go out to see Kim and Jeremy in Kelowna, we drive. My preference is to drive through the night. I like driving through the night. I like driving through the night when we had the kids with us. You know, because you got two girls and a boy, and you got a little Ford Tempo, you stick them in the back seat, and they go to sleep. And for 8 hours, I don't hear, are we there yet? You know? Because Lynn usually goes to sleep too. How much longer, you know? I you know, what Lynn went out this last time to assist Kim and Jeremy, she drove to Regina. Then she took a plane to Vancouver, past Kelowna, gets on another plane, flies back into Kelowna, and gets picked up at the airport and gets to Kent. There's various modes of transportation, right? In our journey, there's various seasons and various modes. Different things happen at different times for us. And each is to be a unique experience with God. The destination in our journey is not a place. The destination in our journey is Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God isn't wanting me to take me to a place. He's wanting to take me to a position of character. And that's a much harder task. Because even as was prayed this morning regarding China, we have free will. I get to a certain place in my life and I look back, I can see my footprints where I've walked. Other places, I can see the heel marks where God dragged me because I really wasn't willing to go. And he has to work on me. And that's the whole theme of journeying with God, is learning to submit my will to his will. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I haven't arrived yet, and you haven't arrived yet. But we are in a process, and we're in that process together. It's vital within Scripture that we're within community. A three-strand cord is not easily broken. When we're walking in fellowship, connected to one another, when you're feeling down and defeated, there's a brother or sister there to lift you up. We're not called or designed by God to walk alone. We're to walk together. The whole concept of the yoke is bringing more than one together for a task. So here's Israel, and they're getting ready to enter into the Canaan land. and they're not trained for this. You go back to Exodus, and you look at chapter 1, and it said there arose a king or a pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. But the Israelites are multiplying, and they're concerned about their kingdom. They're concerned about their rule. And they look and they say, if these people continue unchecked and we get attacked, they can become a fifth column in our midst, that they will side with the enemy and oppose us and fight against us. So we'll take them out of that kind of a position and we'll put them into slavery. And they will not be trained for war. They'll be trained to make bricks and to cultivate land. Now they're to enter into a land that they're to take, and they're not trained for that. In fact, as slaves, they didn't have weapons. The weapons they got were washed up on the shore of the Red Sea after Pharaoh and his armada was destroyed. So they're picking up used weapons, and they're trying to figure out how to do this as they're going. They've never faced this before. They come to Jericho, the first encounter entering into the land. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. A little bit of research. Jericho, Tel Es Sultan, was an 8-acre mound about a mile northwest of the modern oasis of Jericho, known as Er Hara. John Garstang, in the 1930s, found evidence that Jericho was a double-walled city and that the walls had fallen outward. The walls didn't come down because of a force pressing against it. The walls fell outward. There were structures built using the wall as one of the walls for the building. If the walls had fallen in, you wouldn't be able to march in upright. You would have to climb over the rubble. But the walls fell outward, and they walked in upright and took the city. They had no catapults or ramps or siege. How many have heard of Masada? The mountaintop fortress. And the Romans built this enormous ramp to get up to it. And they held it under siege for a long time. When they finally got up there, when the Hebrews had realized that the Masada was going to fall, rather than fall to the Romans, they all committed suicide. So they get into the fortress of Masada and all are dead. But they had built this enormous ramp. Well, Israel didn't have a ramp. They didn't have catapults. And the siege was 7 days. They didn't break the city by a lengthy siege. I don't know if you've heard of the Battle of Verdun. World War I. The siege there began February 21st, 1916, and went to December the 18th, 1916. The French had over 400,000 wounded. The Germans had over 300,000 wounded. The estimated number of dead was over 300,000. That's a long siege. Israel's going against Jericho 7 days. The siege of Malta, World War II, Churchill had referred to Malta as an unsinkable aircraft carrier. Malta was key. If Germany was going to be able to take Africa, the North Africa, and take the area of what was then regarded as Palestine, and that you had to sail by Malta. And if the Allied forces could control Malta, they could shut down the German and the Italian advance. It began under the Italians. That siege went from the middle of June 1940 to the middle of November 1942. And when you look up the events of Malta, it was, at the end of World War II, regarded as the most bombed place on Earth. 13,400,000 pounds of bombs were dropped on Malta. They were literally starving the people, and fresh water was an issue. This was not a tactic that Israel was asked to employ against Jericho. Their siege was how long? 7 days. Their tactic, march around the city once, 6 days in a row. Nobody talking. No whispering. No, oh darn, I just stubbed my toe. None of that. But the trumpets blew continuously. Then the seventh day, they march around the city seven times. I think the inhabitants of Jericho were getting very confused. Like, what kind of strategy is this? I don't doubt that several Hebrews marching around the city weren't also confused. You know? Like, come on, Sam, you and I are going to walk around the city. We got to talk now because we can't talk when we're marching. And we're going to do this for 7 days. How do you think this is going to work? You know? I'm looking at the thing in Mexico. I'm listening to our young friend. His confidence isn't in his friends in Canada or in his friends in America or in the Mexican people. His confidence is the Lord. A couple of times in the video, he says that the Lord's going to do this. The Lord's going to, how many think the Lord's going to do it? You know, with help, you were down there for quite a while blowing a trumpet. Really. Just amazing. And all that work and all those supplies, and they're short maybe 10 pieces of gyprock. I commend you. Really. That's pretty good planning. Here they're marching around a city, a fortified city. Not much of a strategy when you go down to it. Yeah. If you felt like you've marched around certain things for a while and you don't see any progress, I wonder if around about the fifth day, some of those marching around the city were kind of wondering what they were doing. Wherever you're at in your journey right now, not everything may be going rosy. I don't know. But I am here on the authority of the Word of God to say the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with you. He gives the victory. All He wants me to learn to do is to trust Him. Proverbs, lean not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Marching around the city for 7 days. There might be some things that you've been marching around for a while, and you're wondering where the victory is. I was pleased to advise Phil today that a friend of ours, a mutual friend who supplied them with a tractor, I was talking to him during the week. And I said, they're working on getting a tractor, and they're supposed to be meeting this week to approve the transaction. And the friend who supplied the tractor said, we're not in a hurry to get it back. Where initially, Phil was advised, we'll need it back probably mid-June. Now they're saying, there's no rush. Mid-May.
Tomorrow.
Yeah. And there's no rush. But you marched around that place for months. And your wife loading hay on a tarp and dragging it out to the horses. Then he advises me he got the other tractor working when it's got the three-point hitch on it so they can mow the lawns. Are you tracking with me? There is a season that God says, and you walk faithfully, I'll give you breakthroughs you didn't expect. I'll give you breakthroughs that you'd given up on. And I'll bring new things in to assist you. Because that's the nature of the Lord God Almighty. He is the all-sufficient one. Wherever you are at today, God says, I'm with you. I'm right in the midst of you. Notice the Ark of the Covenant, there was the part of the army in front, and then there was a rear guard. It had to be a bit of a spectacle for the people in Jericho. It was a double wide wall, so there was, I'm sure, a number of them standing on the wall watching this, wondering what's going on. The first generation was 600,000. The second generation of men of fighting age was around the same number, around 600,000. Can you imagine 600,000 people marching around? And then they go back to camp. Then they get up the next morning and they those infernal trumpets, they woke me up. And there they go again. Okay, I got my bow ready. Well, they're going back to their camp. By about the fourth day, the guys on the wall got to be getting confused. They're like, how long is this going to go on? You know, they're just trying to give a sleep deprivation. That's all they're trying to do. And then the seventh day they're doing it. They're going to go back to their camp. Wait a minute, they're not going back to their camp. There they go again. 8 acres. I'm not sure how big a mound that would have been. But I think that the guys in the lead were starting to come on to the guys at the rear guard. It's a fair number of people. Think of Wolseley, 600,000 people marching around here. You know, you'd be nose to tail. And now they're doing it. It's the third time they're doing it today. What's going on? This is five times, you know. Now you're standing on a wall, and guess what happened on the seventh time? You're eating dust. And they didn't fire anything. Can you imagine the panic within Jericho itself? The walls didn't fall in, they fell out. So the rubble's rolling over top of guys that were on top of the wall. This is an unheard of strategy. God wants to bring us to a place where there's unheard of strategies happening in our lives. A new strategy for believers in the church. Here's where we're at today. Wherever you are at, what's that old saying? This is the first day of the rest of your life. You know? God's got something for you. First thing that we need to confess as believers is I am a new creation. God, help me break out of the mode of thinking like the world thinks and thinking battles are won the way the world wins battles. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm in a new stage of my life every morning. And it's a challenge. I don't know what's going to come today. Well, in a way, I do. My brother-in-law's coming. Is his wife coming too?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. And they're staying at your place, right?
Yeah.
There's a divine helper. They had the ark right in the midst. John 14, 15 to 17 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When I'm not keeping his commandments, it's not a matter of he's being unfaithful. I'm being unfaithful in my love. The issue is me. And the issue isn't so much obedience, because I think obedience is as a law type thing. The issue is love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Boy, there's many times I have failed to love God. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper. The Paraclete, the one called along beside to help. To be with you forever. Even when I blow it, he's still there. You know? The Holy Spirit never looks at me and says, okay, that's enough. I'm out of here. No. He never, ever leaves us nor forsakes us. He's there. So even if I'm not feeling him, oh, that was such a special service today. I could just feel the presence of the Lord. Well, where was he the other times? See, he's not the variable. I am. If I'm not feeling his presence, it's not because he's unfaithful, but I'm not tuned in. Yeah. Josh got here, and Shelly heads into the Sunday school room, get things ready there, and she didn't even come out and visit until she had all that done, and Josh is up here, and you know, Sam's getting the soundboard going, and Josh is, the first thing he does, before he starts playing the song, what did you do? Tune the guitar. Getting yourself tuned. Tuning myself to the Holy Spirit, that I can hear him and receive his promptings. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Well, that's been thrown in. The progressive church in North America is kind of trying to throw that one out the window. Well, all can receive him. No. The Bible is clear. You need to love God and be submitted to him to receive. It's not just going to happen because, God will make all things come out in the wash. How many have discovered not all things come out in the wash? I got a couple of shirts I don't wear in public because not everything came out in the wash. My wife looks at me sometimes and shakes her head. When we're at home and we're eating, I go and put on a special T-shirt because there's enough mark, you can tell what I ate for the last 3 months because not everything comes out in the wash. You got to yield to Christ, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you. Hello? No. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. You're not judging your neighbor. You're judging yourself, John. You're getting this put straight. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Oh, I skipped there, didn't I? Yeah. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because he neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay? Now, new mind. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now that doesn't mean you walk around the knowledge that Jesus has. It means that you have a mind that is submitted to God, willing to receive from him. You're open to him. You know? Compare it with Philippians 2, 1 to 8. And I'm actually going to read that. Philippians 2, 1 to 8. really picks up around verse 4, but the understanding of it begins in verse 1. So if, that's a big two-letter word. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, boy, my big prayer every Sunday is that when people leave, they feel somewhat encouraged, you know. I mean, I can beat you with a stick, but that doesn't help, you know. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. We're not going to agree on everything, but we better agree on one thing. Jesus is Lord. There's no other name given among men whereby man must be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain key things that we better be in agreement on. You know, and the other things, they're not worth fighting about. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You know? To me, that's one of the key things for an elder or deacon. Is they're looking at the value of others first. Let each one of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's not an instruction to be a busybody. That's instruction to be concerned and helpful. Having this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. We talked about that earlier this morning as we prayed for Josh and Shelley. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the mind that we have. And I need to let that come out. The world tries to suppress that and push it away and give me a different mindset. But when we adopt that mindset, we can begin to grow up in the understanding and the wisdom of the Lord. Amen? We get, now notice, there's love, esteem for others, genuine concern for others. The number in the brackets is the verse. Humility, there's a servant mindset. That's the mind of Christ that's given to us. It's not talking about knowledge, and it's talking about the ability to interrelate with one another. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We get a set of new armor. Go back one book to Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Nobody here is my enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's no conflict in heaven. The word there is epironios. That's more accurately the horizon. Where the concerns of God being expressed through you and I encounter a real enemy. Satan's real. That's where the engagement is. And that's why we win the battle on our knees. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Standing therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. He is our righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness of the peace of the gospel of peace. Do I bring peace or do I bring discord? You know, it's my way or the highway. No. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Where we are right now, are we encouragers? And I need to take that armor to be that. I came in, I won't give you the details, but I came in and I talked to Bob and Carol and I talked to Tim, and I was somewhat annoyed this morning because of something that happened Friday. And I had to put that aside. Did you have to put something aside this morning? Virtually all the time, right? If we're going to walk in peace and walk in strength and build one another up and embrace one another and encourage one another, then my frustrations and my pet peeves and even my pet doctrines have got to be laid aside. That I can look at one another and I can say, I seek to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our challenge. Do you understand? Our Jericho is the world that doesn't know Him. And I'm not commanded to build catapults or ramps or besiege them, but to get on my knees and let the Lord change me, that they look at us and they say, they're really different. A few years ago, I had a person leaving the store, and all I had tried to do was be nice to them when I was on the till. And I put them through, and they're getting their groceries, and they're getting ready to leave, and the guy looks at me and says, I don't know what you got, but I'd like some. But I was at the store and I couldn't tell them. You know? But people need to see something different in us. No, they really do. And that's how the victory is won. A new arsenal of weapons, 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy the strongholds. We have the Word of God. We have faith. We have prayer in Jesus' name. We have fellowship with one another, and the list goes on. We're at a new place. I want to talk about new vision next week. One of my favorite poems is our closing today. When God wants to make a man, and the author is unknown, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all of His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways, how He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him, with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While His tortured heart is crying and He lifts beseeching hands, how He bends but never breaks when His good He undertakes, how He uses whom He chooses and with all every purpose fuses Him, by every act induces Him to try His splendor out. God knows what He's about. If you feel like you're in a place that you're facing a Jericho and you don't know how to bring it down, God does. All He asks you to do is walk faithfully without murmuring. They weren't allowed to talk those first 6 days as they walked around. The seventh day, seven times they walk around, they're not allowed to talk. But on the seventh time when the trumpet sounded and Joshua says, shout, they were to shout. What's that old song? Shout unto the Lord. All of a sudden it came to my mind, but I can't think of the rest of it. But you must have something for us. We're going to stand and shout together. The Lord is good. And may the Jerichos that you are looking at, as you walk faithfully with Him, may you stand in awe at the power of the living God as He causes those walls to fall outward, that you march in upright. Praise God.